We're reading tonight from Matthew chapter 9 and verses 1 to 8. It's on page 981 in the church Bibles. It's Matthew chapter 9 verses 1 to 8. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men.
Ollie, thank you very much for reading. And you might like to find on the back of the notice sheet an outline, which doesn't tell you very much, but tells you roughly where we're going. A little while ago, I read this book, The Kite Runner. I don't know if you've come across it. The central character in the book is a bloke called Amir. He grows up in Afghanistan, a very privileged existence. His best friend is the household servant's son, Hassan. And they do everything together, always playing together. But Hassan always looks after Amir. That's the way it kind of goes. He not only does all his chores for him, he protects him when he gets into trouble, he looks after him, all that kind of thing. One day, when they're about 12, it's Hassan's turn to be in trouble. I won't go into the rather nasty details, but basically Amir goes looking for him and comes across him being attacked, basically. Amir looks around the corner, sees what is happening, sees his best friend in trouble, and then he runs away, scared. The rest of the book describes how he tries to deal with the guilt he feels from that event. At first, he sort of takes it out on Hassan, actually. He's really nasty to him, and their friendship soon ends. He tries telling himself Hassan's only the servant's son and he didn't have to help him, it wasn't his job. Later he kind of tries to pay off the guilt by adopting an orphaned relative of Hassan. But his conclusion is this: it's wrong what they say about the past, about how you can bury it, because the past claws its way out. We've all got things we're ashamed of in our past, haven't we? And no matter how much we try and deny it, justify what we've done, make up for our wrong with good actions, the past, our guilt, it always claws its way back from what it's been buried under. Replays itself in our mind, wears at our conscience. Ultimately, the Bible says, it will destroy us. Well, tonight we're going to look at the answer to guilt. It's an answer every one of us in this building desperately needs to hear. And it's an answer every one of us in this building can freely have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start with how important this is. And number one on the sheet, the absolute priority of forgiveness. Verse one. And getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Now, so far in Matthew, Jesus has been healing people of pretty much everything and anything. And so if you have a friend who's a paralytic, it's pretty obvious what you do. You pick him up on his mat and you take him to Jesus Christ. Only verse 2, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.'" It's not hard to sort of imagine the friends thinking, "Put him down. Forgiven? We didn't bring him here for that. We brought him to be healed." You can imagine the disciples a bit embarrassed by Jesus' kind of slip, you know. Jesus, legs. Look at his legs. But of course, it's no mistake by Jesus Christ. Rather, what we see here, and that change, we're seeing a different set of priorities. Clearly, in Jesus' mind, forgiveness takes priority over healing. Now, that's not to do this man's situation down. Jesus would be well aware of how terrible paralysis was. No welfare state, a constant burden on his family. Not to mention the sort of mental, emotional turmoil for this man himself. But as he lies in front of him, Jesus sees beyond this obvious need to something more important: forgiveness. Now, why is that so important? Well, let's try and see how this fits with what we've seen so far in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 8, we've been seeing Jesus deal with the different elements of this broken world. He's overcome sickness, natural disaster, demons. And in doing so, we've been seeing Jesus has been proving to us that one day in the future, he will put this world right. He will return and establish his perfect kingdom. Now, he could do that here. The paralytic comes, he could heal him and give another demonstration, another picture of this future kingdom to come. But it's as though Jesus thinks, we've done enough demonstration now. Now it's time to move from the symptoms of a broken world to the heart of the problem in this world. And that is our sin. When my sister was a student, she rented a room in a house which was in a rough area. It's a pretty rough house, actually. Her wall, wall of her room had very cracked and peeling paint all the time, always sort of coming off and smelling and that kind of thing. Hope this isn't too familiar to anybody. Makes you not want to go home. She told the landlord, he had a simple solution: repaint the wall. And new coat of paint looked good for a bit, and then it started peeling again and coming off. Imagine my sister gets round a sort of builder, surveyor type, and he examines the house, and he says, "Well, what you need is a plumber." My sister says, "Plumber? What about the wall?" He says, "Exactly. Behind the wall is a leaking pipe. And that's causing the damp, and it's causing the paint to peel. And if you don't get that sorted out, leave it, actually, and you'll get a much bigger problem than peeling paint. The whole wall will come down." You see, we face many problems in this world: disease, natural disaster. But actually, they are the symptoms of a deeper problem. And now Jesus Christ moves to the deeper problem and puts his finger on the heart of the problem, the cause of the problem. And it is our sin. Let's be clear what we mean by sin. I said at the start, we all have things in our past we're ashamed of. I imagine that's true. Very often, though, those are things we have done wrong to other people, or ourselves, maybe. Now, that is part of our sin, but more fundamentally, our sin is how we have treated God. How we've ignored him, how we've rejected him. And we are all guilty of that. We may feel less aware of it, but the Bible says it's very real. And that is the heart of the problem in this world: our rejection of God and everything that flows from it. Directly or indirectly, all the problems in this world flow from humanity rejecting God. And more than that, sin ultimately will destroy us. Ignore the leaking pipe, eventually it will bring the wall down. Well, sin will eventually bring us down. One day we will face God, and we will face him in judgment. And he will rightly punish us, justly punish us, for how we have rejected and ignored him. Now, having said that, can we begin to see why Jesus says forgiveness is the absolutely top priority? I mean, imagine someone on death row. They live in a tiny prison cell, the food is awful, there's nothing to do. If you ask them, what's important to you, what do you dream of, what would they say? Bigger cell would be nice, a bit more leg room, better food, get dog off the menu, a widescreen TV with satellite, or a pardon, freedom, forgiveness. See, having rejected God, it's as though we're on death row. We live in this world and there are many problems we face. The effects of sin in this world. But that's kind of like the prison cell, and more than that, we are heading to judgment day and destruction. And once you grasp that, isn't it just obvious? Nothing could matter more than getting a pardon, than getting forgiveness and freedom. I say it's obvious. I wonder if we really believe it. I wonder if we can see beyond the kind of obvious problems in our world to the heart. Let me try and make it more personal. Say, I hope this doesn't happen, say that the phone rings, it's terrible news, your father has a brain tumour. What do you want for him? Healing or forgiveness? You want both, I realise. Which matters more? We read about the AIDS epidemic in Africa, the heart-rending situation of orphans. What do we think Africa needs? A miracle cure or forgiveness? We could go on with the problems in the world, couldn't we? The problems that often lead to what we think is important. The war in Iraq, the Middle East, the threat of terrorism, poverty, recovering from the earthquake, the hurricanes. We could go at a more personal level, the problems and therefore often the priorities we have. Problems in relationships, marriage, bereavement, bad health, loneliness, unemployment, stress, depression, family tensions, pressure at work or college, money, a place to live, and we could go on and on. But Jesus is saying they are the symptoms of a deeper problem. He's not saying they're not important. He's not saying they don't matter. He's not saying they're not big. He's saying they're symptoms of a deeper problem. For all of us in this room, the absolute priority is having our sins forgiven. Now, having thought about the problem, let's go on to the answer. And the answer is rather, obviously, we've seen already, Jesus Christ, who forgives this man's sin. But let's think about that. Verse 2. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." The scribes see a man in front of them claiming to forgive sins, and that is something only God can do. I imagine some of us drove here this evening. Maybe you parked outside in Great St. Helens. Let's say Ben, who's leading this evening, is a bit late tonight. Hairs in from the East End in his car, screams round the corner to St. Helens and straight into the back of your car. I did start that sentence, imagine, by the way. This didn't really happen. You don't have to go and check. You're all right. Ben comes in, he finds you, explains what's happened. I overhear it and say, "That's all right, Ben. I forgive you." How are you feeling? You're like, "That's outrageous. You can't forgive what he's done to me. Only the offended party can forgive." Well, we've said sin is fundamentally rejection of God. And so only God can forgive. But here is Jesus Christ forgiving. And that means he's either blaspheming, he is a man, only a man, acting like God, pretending to be like God, in which case we should reject him, or he isn't just a man. He's God. Those are the only two alternatives, aren't they? I say that just because some people often want to go for the option with Jesus Christ of nice man, good bloke, inspired teacher. Maybe you here tonight think like that about him. Well, they wouldn't accept him as God, though. Well, I think what we see here rules that option out. Because he doesn't say, you know, "I'm an inspired man, able to let you know how you can be forgiven by God." He doesn't say, "I have some insight into how God forgives." He says, "I forgive. I'm doing it now. It's happening as I speak." He's acting like God. You know, I can't think of anybody else who does this. No other religious leader or founder who does this. I don't think Muhammad would ever forgive someone's sins. That's only for Allah to do. But here is a man forgiving sins. So you can't say nice bloke with good ideas. Some of his ideas are he's God and can forgive sins. He's either a blasphemer, so reject him, or he's not just a man. He's God. We'll come back to how we decide that in a few minutes. For now, let's just be clear. Jesus is claiming to be the one and the only one who can forgive. That's why I gave this second point the rather clumsy title, "The Authoritative Person Who Can Forgive." It's not exactly snappy, is it? I'm sorry about that. Got a bit carried away with the alliteration, I think. What I'm trying to say is, Jesus has the authority, the right, the ability of God himself to forgive sins. Now again, I think it might help us to set this in the context of what's been happening in Matthew. I said Jesus has been demonstrating that he is the king and judge of this world and that he will bring in this kingdom in the future. There'll be a day of judgment in the future. There'll be a day of restoration, putting this world right in the future. But we saw last week Jesus has come early. Chapter 8 and verse 29. These demons see him come. And verse 29, "Behold, they cried out, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time?'" There's a future day of judgment coming, but they're saying, "What are you doing here now? You've come before the time. You've come early." And here is the answer of why he's come early. He has come to offer us forgiveness. He hasn't come to judge now. He hasn't come to put this world right in every way now. He will do it. But when he comes back, who would be part of that world? Who would enjoy that world? Because left to ourselves, we'll be destroyed. So Jesus comes before that day. He comes early to grant us forgiveness. So on that day, we won't be judged. On that day, we can be part of his kingdom. On that day, we can live with God because we have what we most desperately need, forgiveness. When we stand back and see this kind of bigger picture of what's going on, don't we see how extraordinary it is Jesus would do this? This is what's, I think, particularly struck me this week. I've often looked at this passage, it's very familiar to me. and seeing Jesus acting as God on earth. And that is extraordinary. But maybe in a sense, even more extraordinary is that when God comes to earth, he forgives. I don't even know the story of Gordon Wilson and his daughter Marie. It was a while ago now, November 1987. They were watching a parade in Enniskillen, Northern Ireland. An IRA bomb blew up the building behind them. Gordon was injured. Marie was killed. She was just 20 years old. When Gordon Wilson came out of hospital, he was asked for a statement. And he said this: "I have no desire for revenge or retaliation. I forgive the bombers." Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that the last thing you'd have expected from him? From the person offended so personally, hurt so personally. Well, that just gives us a sort of a sense of what's happening here. Jesus is the judge of the world, the king of the world. He is the one we have rejected and offended enormously. He is the one who would rightly judge us and reject us. But he comes early, he comes in advance, before that future day, and he comes not to tell us off, not to give us a hard time, but to say, "Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven." Can you hear the gentleness, the love in his voice? "Take heart, my son. I know you're guilty. I know you deserve judgment. I know you deserve judgment from me, in fact. But it's all right. I've come early to forgive you." If we had time for another talk, we would see that to win that pardon, Jesus has to die for us. But for now, let's see how extraordinary Jesus is. He is the one, he is the only one who has the authority to forgive sins. But a question still remains, and that is, how can we be sure that's true? How can we be sure that's true? And so lastly, number three, Jesus gives us the assuring proof of forgiveness. Verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. Now Jesus' purpose here is very clear. Verse 6, "But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus wants to prove to us he has authority to forgive sins now, today, on earth. However, I think the logic of how he proves that isn't quite so clear. It's something I've changed my mind on, actually. I used to understand these verses, and many people do, by emphasizing the word "say." So verse 5, "For which is easier to say," in the sense of sort of to claim, to say your sins are forgiven, to claim to forgive somebody, or to say, to claim, "Rise and walk." Well, if you emphasize it like that, then it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because no one can see whether it happens or not. It's an invisible thing. It's much harder to say, "Rise and walk," because everyone will know if it happens. However, I have to admit, I've come to worry that I feel a bit uncomfortable with that now. I think it puts a bit too much weight on that word "say" and taking it in that particular way. I'm not sure it's obvious Jesus means it in that way. I think a more natural reading is, Jesus asks, which is easier, to forgive or to heal? Which is easier? Well, I think the answer is both are impossible. Only God can do those things. But it is true that forgiveness is a hidden thing and healing is a visible thing. And so Jesus says, in order for you to know I can do a hidden impossible thing, forgiveness, I will now do a visible impossible thing, heal. And so he heals the man. Actually, we can sort of strengthen this, I think, by remembering illness and sin are connected. We said illness in this world is a symptom of sin, in a very general sense. So here Jesus is saying, I will prove I can sort out sin by sorting out the symptom of sin, illness. It's like with the leaking pipe. The plumber, you come home, the plumber says, I've mended the pipe. You think to yourself, all plumbers are cowboys. How do I know? I'm sorry if you're a plumber, by the way. That was a cheap joke. So you think, how do I know? Then he says, I know you can't see the pipe's not leaking anymore. It's in the wall. But look, the damp has gone. And the symptom going shows he's done something to the cause. That's sort of perhaps a sense of what's going on here. Now, I've got to be clear, okay, I've got to be clear about this. I'm about to say in a minute, Jesus offers us forgiveness today, but he does not promise to heal us from all our illnesses. He does not promise to overcome all the effects of sin, even though he will forgive us. He doesn't promise to, he promises to do that in the future, but not today for us. But he does it here to demonstrate what he's doing, to demonstrate his authority, to help us, so we can see he has authority on earth to deal with sin. That is his aim. He wants us to know, to be sure he can forgive. Now, I mentioned earlier, some of us might be unsure about Jesus Christ. You might feel like some of the sort of skeptics here, the scribes who say, he's blaspheming. Maybe you feel, how dare Jesus Christ claim these things? Maybe you feel, I don't know about Jesus Christ. Is he a man or is he God? I'm trying to make up my mind. Well, in his kindness, Jesus doesn't leave us just to make a stab in the dark. He offers us proof. Here is a public, witnessed, authenticated miracle demonstrating his authority, proving he can forgive sins. If you're not sure about Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to look into him, investigate him, investigate the proof he offers us to help us. We run a course here called Christianity Explored. It's just started actually last week, but it is not too late to join. You'll find on the back of your song sheet, you can fill in some details if you're interested. It is a great way to examine Jesus Christ and examine the proof he has given us of who he is. Mind you, it might be you are here as someone who doesn't even call yourself a Christian, but actually you have done enough investigation. Maybe you've come to see your biggest need, your biggest priority is forgiveness of sin. Maybe you've tried to find that forgiveness elsewhere. Maybe you've tried to overcome your guilt in different ways. Deny it, make up for it, justify it. But here tonight you can see Jesus Christ is the one, the only one, who has authority on earth to forgive you. Well, why don't you ask him for it? You could do that tonight. Lord Jesus, please forgive me. And if you ask him, you can be sure he will, because here's the proof. If you want to do that, talk to a friend maybe. Come and talk to me or Ben tonight. Of course, many of us here are Christians, but we too can have our doubts. And particularly, we can doubt whether we're forgiven. Sometimes our sin can feel very big to us. Maybe there are things on our mind tonight. Maybe there are times our sin and our guilt feels much bigger than the Lord Jesus Christ. He feels quite small in comparison. And while we know about forgiveness, probably explain it to somebody else if we were pushed. It's a kind of idea in our head, a concept, rather than something personal that we enjoy. Well, God is showing us tonight in this passage the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has authority on earth to forgive. Doesn't matter how big our sin is. Doesn't matter how ashamed we feel. If we come to Jesus Christ in trust, he will say to us, take heart, your sins are forgiven. Make it personal if you like. Stick your name in. Pete, your sins are forgiven. Ruth, take heart, your sins are forgiven. Put your name in. Take heart. Your sin is forgiven. Are you sure, Jesus? Can that really be true? Oh yes, look at this man walk. Here is proof I am God on earth. Here is proof I am the judge come early. Here is proof I have authority on earth now, today, to forgive. One last thought. As we grasp that, as we kind of get it, I think our reaction should be verse 8. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. They're afraid in the sense of having a right respect and awe of Jesus Christ. They praise God. It's so wonderful, this forgiveness. So let me put it like this. I guess we could tell how much we've really grasped this. How much we really get our sin, how much we really get Jesus Christ. We can tell how much we've really got it by how much awe and praise we see in our life. How much are we in awe at Jesus Christ? Just wondering at him, the one, the only one with authority on earth to forgive sins. How thankful to God are we? What joy do we feel to know that forgiveness? Let's fix our eyes on Jesus tonight. Let's pray that Jesus would lead us to awe and praise. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that he, as God come to earth, comes not to rebuke us or condemn us, but to forgive us. And we pray, Father, that we might know that, we might appreciate that, we might be in awe of that, and we might have wonderful joy in that as we know it to be true for ourselves. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.